So remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming.
The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them.
Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite.
The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre.
Who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains.
He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry.
He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man.
The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness.
Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion.
For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you.
He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat.
He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly.
He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes.
He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold?
He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow.
He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel.
He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord.
It's one of my favorite photographers up here is Travis Nowitzki, and he does works up at the High Falls Interpretive Center there. And he takes some of the most incredible nighttime pictures I've ever seen. They're just beautiful. He publishes them regularly on Facebook. It's reason enough to subscribe to Facebook to see those pictures. But he does a lot of night pictures. And it's incredible what is happening for those 8 hours that we are sleeping or trying to sleep, the skies are full of wonder. And that every one of those celestial bodies is known and named by God. It is a wondrous thing. It's believed by most of the commentators that I read regarding this psalm that the psalm was written for those returning from exile in Babylon and Persia. In other words, all the Jews who were in exile because of the Babylonian captivity were invited to come back, and many did come back with Nehemiah and Ezra. Note that verse 2 refers to God's work rebuilding Jerusalem and gathering together the outcast, or those who are scattered, is the literal translation of that word, outcast, the outcasts of Israel. The only time that Jerusalem was rebuilt in the Old Testament was during the return of the scattered people of Judah from Persia, led by Nehemiah and Ezra. So we can assume that that is a significant part of the setting of this psalm. The exiles had returned to their homeland and were reestablishing their lives. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, the center and the foundation of both their political and their spiritual identity. They were rebuilding lives, whole lives, in Palestine, their farms, homes, and the work was difficult. It was hard. It was discouraging because things had been left and run down. The work was discouraging and difficult because the neighboring peoples, The tribes and those surrounding the promised land were hostile. They attacked and killed and tore down and burned and enslaved the Jews as they worked. What's more, and this is something we don't think about, before the walls or the buildings of the New Jerusalem could be rebuilt, the mountains of ruins and rubble of the Old Jerusalem had to be cleared. And there were no excavators or front-end loaders to come in and do that moving. They had to be picked up stone by stone, brick by brick, shovelful by shovelful, and moved aside so that a new structure could be built. And the buildings they did manage to construct, especially the construction of the temple itself, were very humble and unimpressive buildings, a far cry from the glory of Solomon's great city and Solomon's temple. And this was also discouraging for the people. Every day reminded each and every one of them of the reason that their homeland and their lives were a shambles. They, their parents, and their grandparents had brought all this ruin on themselves. They had disregarded God's purposes and lived as if their time and their bodies were for their own pleasure and their own purposes, not God's. This psalm was their song. It was their song of thanksgiving for God's grace and forgiveness and for His promise to restore and rebuild His people. He was rebuilding not only His people, but rebuilding His mission, His plan to turn Israel, to turn Jerusalem into a launching pad for the Messiah. They sang it, the Jews sang it out to worship God in their broken city and their lowly temple. It was a worship song for those scattered because of their sin, because God was regathering and rebuilding them in repentance. Ezekiel prophesied this day years before, saying in verse chapter 34 of Ezekiel, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places in which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." The psalmist in 147 was remembering Ezekiel's prophecy when he wrote verses 2-6, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and he gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength." His understanding is infinite. "And the Lord supports the afflicted, and he brings down the wicked to the ground." The great truth of this psalm, I believe the central point that it is addressing, is found in the last few verses, in verses 15-19. Let me read that. It's a picture, and we think of it as a kind of a hymn of the power of God revealed in nature, but I think it's actually, there's more going on here. "He sends forth his command to the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob and his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. God provided blessing for the exiles who repented and started the long journey back to rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem and to live faithfully. This was a hard choice. The Jews had been in Persia for some 70 years, and many of them had homes and businesses they had built up, families and extended families. And the fact is that many, if not probably most, of the Jews that were dispersed into Persia and to Babylon remained in their homes there. And only a remnant returned. And they were probably the poorest, or certainly the most adventurous of all of them that went with Nehemiah and with Ezra. God was providing for them, but it did not come easy. It was not a land of milk and honey to begin with. It was a land of ruin. And it was about struggle. And there was even there death at night by marauding tribes and wild beasts. There was discouragement that came because things were not the glorious Jerusalem that they had pictured in their mind. They were called from all the parts of Persia to rebuild the ruins of Jerusalem and to live faithfully, to play their small part in God's big plan to restore the lineage of David, to restore his homeland. And though they may not have known it, their work would prepare for the coming of God's word that was made flesh, Jesus Christ. Even before the coming of his incarnate word, God sent his prophetic word to his people and had been doing so from the beginning. It had great power. God's word had enormous power to accomplish his purpose and transform the lives of those who accepted it. But when his people refused to listen, God's word fell on Judah and on Israel like snow and ice in an early winter storm right here in Minnesota. Maybe this is our psalm. One of the few places that we might have something up on most of the rest of the world who doesn't know what snow is like, especially a kind of early or late winter storm. Our early and our late winter storms produce massive snowflakes or clumps that fall so thick that you can't see well. If you're driving when it happens, you often have to pull over and wait because you just can't see. In moments, those fat, wet flakes have covered everything. They have so much moisture that they lie heavy on all of the branches. And then the wind can carry ice and sleet with such force that it is difficult to stand in. And as the psalmist says in verse 17, who can stand before his cold? This is God's word, all right, but it's God's word of judgment. God's word of judgment came on Israel and fell on arrogant, unrepentant hearts like fat, heavy snowflakes of an early winter storm. It clung to them, and it broke them under its weight. The winds drove the ice of loss and rebuke hard against the hearts of the Jews in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. But even though the rebellious injustice, the immorality, and the selfishness of Judah, even though these behaviors went on for several hundred years and generations before God decided his patience was exhausted and there was nothing more to be gained by being patient, God's winter storm of judgment lasted only 70 years. And it accomplished God's purposes. It refined and defined a renewed and a faithful people. When judgment and sorrow had done its work, God sent his word again. And this time, it was a warm spring breeze. It melted away the shame. It melted away the rebuke of his judgment. He breathed on all of them, and all that was frozen turned to water. And it washed and refreshed them for this new adventure. The exile was over, and the repentant people returned to their God, and they returned to their posts. In verse 19, God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinance to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. God speaks his word to his people, Israel, Judah, and the church. God's word lives among his people. In this psalm, God's word is the prototype, a teaser for the living word who is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. As believers, we have a much greater reason to praise God. God's word has been made flesh and has dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The psalm closes in one last command to praise God. Because we are his people and his word is in us and among us, we are to praise God. God dwells among us in his spirit. The exiles in this passage do not represent the refugees of the world, the geopolitically displaced. This particular psalm is not a particularly poignant or valid biblical basis for championing the rights of scattered and displaced peoples. The scattered exiles of this psalm represent sinners, people who knew what was at stake, people who knew what was happening and knew what choices they were making and what effects it would have. They are exiled from our Father's house, and they are now returned, spiritually repentant. I'm not spiritualizing this passage when I say this. These people were sent into exile as judgment, and they are now returning to God, repenting of their sin, even as they are still hurting from the fruit of their sin. In short, they represent us. Every believer here this morning. We are called to thank God whose holiness requires a winter of judgment and whose grace provides a springtime of resurrection to any who will be gathered up and built up, who will be healed of their brokenheartedness and submit to having their wounds bound up, to any who will submit themselves to God on God's terms. In the midst of the squalor and the chaos that our sin creates for us, we can easily believe that we are misplaced and forgotten by God. We can believe that we deserve it. Yet ours is the God who not only counted, but who named all the stars in the cosmos. There is no galaxy too large to be known by God down to its very dust. And there is no subatomic particle too small to be uncounted or to be without a part to play. God named the stars. And we were to follow in our Father's footsteps when he called our forefather to name all the creatures on the earth and in the sea. We were to be his stewards, his heirs, learning to reign as he reigns, as builders and servants of his love. Instead, we chose to replace him with ourselves. And we still do. And when that proves to be disastrous, we often choose to withdraw into ourselves and self-destruct, to implode. We often prefer the intoxicating numbness of shame to the painful courage of repentance. But God calls out to all of us all the time. The only unforgivable sin is abandoning hope and surrendering to shame, believing we are better at sinning than God is at loving. But even while we drown in our self-pity, God is calling out to us. He is reaching out to us, encouraging every faint impulse of turning away from ourselves and turning toward Him. Like the exiles in this psalm, returning to a desolate homeland in order to rebuild a life from its ruins, we often face our own brokenness, realizing that we cannot, that we have no hope of overcoming our handicap on our own. We are sinners and we have nothing to trade with, no currency with which to bargain. But the God, as the psalm tells us, who provides rain and sun for the righteous and the unrighteous, who gives food to every beast, including the raucous and demanding young raven, who have just recently stopped calling out in our branches at our home. I don't know if you have them near you. How many of you have ravens near you? Oh, man, it just becomes like a squeaking hinge, a loud squeaking hinge. You hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it. They're never satisfied. And God reaches out to them and cares for them. That God can make a way where there is no way. Our God is the provider God. He makes provision. These exiles were losers. Even the great ones, like Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther, they were a people that history had written off and was ready to forget. Devoured by an empire that would itself eventually evaporate away without so much as a trace. Our God is not a God who establishes power and builds his empire by the legs of the warrior or the terror of the war horse. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And verse 11. It's remarkable that this is the week we prayed for Celebrate Recovery. Could it be God? Because I think this is a fantastic chapter, a theme chapter for Celebrate Recovery. It's a great theme song for all of us who know that we are sinners and that the work of rebuilding our lives and restoring creation is utterly beyond us. And that we are surrounded by the ruins that we have made for ourselves. It is a psalm that celebrates God's grace to rebuild his people and to rebuild his kingdom. It rejoices that every detail of creation and every faithful soul in it is known, named, and ordained by his grace and his power. So with the psalmist, we, every one of us here today, just like the Jews for whom it was a new worship song, we can sing and praise God with them saying, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the stringed instruments. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you. We lift up our hearts, and we're going to praise you with our voices here in a moment. And we thank you that you are the Ebenezer God. that you are the provider. Not a provider, but the provider, the one who makes a way, the one who tears down mountains and fills in canyons, that your people may draw near to you. And out of that, you build and rebuild your own creation. And we just praise you, Lord. And once again, we dedicate ourselves to your purposes, to your Spirit's work in us and around us. And pray, Lord God, that you would make us obedient servants. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.